Morning, church. Take your Bibles, turn me to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to look at two verses before we get there, but that's where I want you to anchor down. We'll get there in a moment. I want you to see that where we are going and where we have been so far. We began talking about choices, and we each have a choice to make in our life, and we're talking about the life journey, and as God's people, we're talking about our personal Christian journey, and also trying to think about as a congregation, our journey as a congregation. And we're going to do so for the next several weeks. In our second lesson, I told you, or last week, I told you that we built somewhat of a skeleton. And I didn't put those verses in the bulletin, but I hopefully will do that, Lord willing. This week, you'll get those verses so that you can keep those in mind. It's a bunch of different passages about God directing our path and being with us on our journey so that we may be sure-footed. We talked about how we didn't really need necessarily the scripture to teach us that there is more than one path available for us. But there's a path that God has set out for us that he wants us to journey on that path. And after today, what we're going to do is that we're going to take different pericopes or portions, if you will, of scripture in the New Testament. And we're going to look at those, and we're going to add flesh to this overall skeleton of God's direction. And this week, what I want to do is just sort of walk into that and maybe think about it as ligaments and tendons. We're going to add that, and then we're going to put other stuff on there. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. This past week I was at Disney and I had two drama queens that I could not get away from. Do you hear me? I could not walk fast enough. I could not hide long enough. No matter what happened, they were always there and they were always calling. To be honest with you, I don't pay attention to these two drama queens very often in my life. But this week they needed attention and they needed it now. Should I tell you their name out of fear of my own family? Well, sure. It was my feet. No matter what happened. And something would happen miraculously in the evening as we would be taking the longest ride at Disney, the bus ride, if you will, back to our resort. Sloan would take a power nap and then literally run circles around us as we walked from the bus to our room. And I'd just look at him like, I don't even know. Did somebody give him Red Bull when I wasn't looking? But he didn't seem to have this problem. But they called out to me, do you pay attention to your feet often? I'll tell you when I pay attention to mine. When my toenails leave the category of toenails and moving into claws, I pay attention to my feet. Or when they hurt. And this week they hurt. And as I was thinking about this and about the idea of direction, I want you to know that there was a constant blessing there with me that kept me bringing back, like, this is just a small deal. You need to be better. You need to get in better shape. You need to quit worrying and quit complaining and move forward. And it was my father. He rode one of those little motorized scooters. He didn't kill anybody. That was a blessing too. But I looked at him, and I don't want you to think of this as morbid, but I try to always be in the moment when I'm with my mom and dad now. I don't know, they may live to be, you know, another 40 years. I don't know, but I know, right? And he couldn't walk with us this week because he's just gotten to where he can. He'll fall. And I paid attention to him. That kept me from complaining a whole lot about the two drama queens that were following me around. And when I think about this passage from Psalm 119, I know what God is telling us. I know that he's telling us that we're going to be walking in hostile environments. But as long as he is with us, there will always be a light on the path. It will give us direction. As I walked around, I thought about different things, and occasionally fear would come up on me. I love roller coasters. I always have. I hate heights. But we got on Space Mountain, very first thing, y'all, and I got in the back cart, and we hit one of the first bumps, and I thought the thing came off the tracks, and my anxiety went through the roof. And I could not quit thinking about Isaiah 41 after that moment. And Isaiah 41 is that passage where, I don't know if you know it or not, we're going to look at verse 10, but this is a passage you need to put in your book, in your memory, because it's that passage of encouragement when you need it. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Every one of us confront things in our lives that we are unsure about. Sometimes some things that make us very anxious. Sometimes some things that make us very afraid. But yet at the same stroke, maybe joyful. I think about pregnancy. But as we move into that area, we have to understand no matter what it is that we confront on our journey, we have to know that God is with us. And anytime I hear the words in Scripture, do not be afraid, I think back to a moment or a rite of passage in life for two people. And it's that situation where Moses passes the crown, if you will, to Joshua. In all the stories previous to this, Joshua plays the role of a minor character at best. When we see Joshua, he's always around Moses, but he's not doing a whole lot of things outside of what Moses beckons him to do. But the last four chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is passed, and it is the story of that passing that we get to see in that passage. God comes to him. I hear Psalm 23 every time I read those four chapters because God comes into his life and walks him into this moment of the future. And he tells him something that he'll eventually tell Joshua. And as Joshua stands, this is the scene I want you to see. As this all has played out now, Moses has died, the man that Joshua is always with. Joshua stands to address the nation of Israel for the very first time. And I'm pretty sure he had to be nervous. We don't see him doing a whole lot of public speaking before this moment. In his very first speech, he does what he knows. He looks back at his journey up until this point, and what he knows is what Moses and God have directed him to do. And it is in that we'll read this passage of that speech that he gives in Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I hear those words, and I don't know what is going on emotionally with Joshua. But have you ever confronted a moment in your life where you started talking, but you weren't really talking to anyone other than yourself? Be strong. You can do this. I hear him talking to the nation of Israel as he stands now for the very first time as their leader and telling them to be strong and be courageous. Have I not commanded you to be strong and be courageous? Because the Lord your God will go with you each and every day. And it's that movement again, brethren. It's that motion of life. It's that forward movement until it doesn't move forward. And that's when death occurs. And Joshua says, as we go, there's some things you need to understand. You need to be strong and you need to be courageous. You need to take the law that God has given us and you need to meditate on it. It needs to be on your lips constantly. And then he adds something at the end of that. I don't know if you caught it or not. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. I don't use sports analogies often, but I want to use one this morning. This year I have been thrilled to watch the quarterback at the University of Oklahoma. Because it's one of those things where he should have just drifted away. If you don't know, he was a quarterback for another college team, the University of Alabama. And he had won, and he had done well. And then he lost his job. And I don't know very many humans at that point that would move forward successfully. I don't. I know because when we confront these obstacles in life, so often it is that obstacle that destroys us or overcomes us or defines us. But he hasn't allowed it to define him. And God is telling us, I don't necessarily, as I put you in this world, I am not aware, if you will, of the volatility, the storms that are coming, the path that you have to traverse is going to be very difficult. But what I want you to understand is this: do not allow the obstacles of this life to carry you away from me. And know that whatever it is, I'm going to walk with you. And isn't that comforting? Whatever we may face in the future, whatever hard, whatever difficult, God is with us as long as we allow Him to be. As we begin to think about our journey, I want to talk about a part that I feel like as a kid, no one ever really talked to me about. I saw it. Even in Scripture, I saw it, but people necessarily didn't really talk about it. And I'll start this with a question. Are we all walking the same journey? Now, immediately, the answer yes and no is going to flicker back and forth in your head. Yes and no, yes and no, yes and no, right? We're all on the same journey. Yes, we're all alive, we're all human, we're all moving along in this life. But our journeys are different, aren't they? Now, as God's children, when I come to this idea, I want you to understand we are not a McDonald's. And McDonald's, I at one point had this vision of no matter where you walked into a McDonald's, whether it be in Mississippi, Tennessee, or wherever, that when you ate a Big Mac, it tasted like the Big Mac that you had eaten before. And I want you to understand that that is not the Christian journey. There are absolutely things that we're all going to do the same. I remember the very first time I ever heard cookie cutter house. I didn't even really know what that meant, but Anna Reed and I were young. We had no children. We'd moved to Memphis, and we were moving to Memphis, and we were looking for a house. And we went into something very foreign to this Iuka, Mississippi boy, known as a subdivision, to a model home. A model home, what does that mean? If it's the model, shouldn't we have it? That's what we want. But when we walked into the model home, and up on the wall were seven different types of homes. And in this neighborhood of 500 homes, all 500 of them were one of these seven types of homes. Now, they could have some details that were changed here and there. You could add certain things to it. But all in all, it was seven homes in this entire subdivision with different color brick. And that was a cookie cutter home. Now, I want you to see, even within a cookie cutter home, there's some things that are same about that house that are about every house here. First, someone had to build the house. And if it's a good home, it has a foundation. You know, there are some similarities, but what I want you to understand is that journey is not always the same for every individual. Last week, we talked about the ancient past. And I want you to know, if you're not occasionally placing or mostly placing your foot on an ancient path, a path that has always already been worn, then you're probably not doing what God wants you to do. But even on those old paths, you are going to bring a uniqueness, a flavor to this journey that has never been seen before. I'm going to do something you've probably not seen much, but I'm going to quote a recent speech by Pope Francis. I think he is a man just like every other man. I think there's nothing special about him, but his words evoked within me this thought, and these are his words about the journey. Each saint is a mission, planned by the Father to reflect and embody at a specific moment in history a certain aspect of the gospel. And every saint is a message which the Holy Spirit takes from the riches of Jesus Christ and gives to the people. You think about how the disciples came to Jesus. There are in each of their stories something unique. Now, when I talk about Peter, you probably don't think about his journey to Jesus initially. You think about after he met Jesus, all of the things that had occurred. But his uniqueness to Jesus is his brother Andrew, because Andrew took Peter to Jesus. You think about Matthew. He was a tax collector, and he was sitting behind a booth one day. His brother didn't come direct him to Jesus. Jesus walked by his booth one day and invited him to come and follow him. You think about Paul. Paul is going down this very unique path in history. And then one day, on a random dirt road, he met Jesus. And his path changed forever. There are absolutely some of the things in our walk that have to be same. I think about this passage where Jesus teaches us in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. On our journey, there are going to be some things that have to be the same. And this is one of those things that cannot be avoided right here. No matter how your path and journey is with God and how you're going, there are certain things on this path that have been defined and cannot be redefined. Here Jesus lays out one that is very, very clear. You want to get to God the Father? You have to go through me. But there are also those very unique passages I think about in the book of Philippians, where we hear things like in chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul writes these words, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. In that moment, Paul sums up for us this image of God has begun to work within you. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Think what about a unique journey his life had been up until that point. He was a slave who had privileges because of who he was a slave to. He had been to Jerusalem to learn more about God and about this guy named Jesus. And on the way home, God sends Philip to teach him about Jesus. You see, there is this sameness, because in that moment, Philip goes all the way back to the prophet Isaiah. And he paints this picture of God through history and how God has been working, how God has always been here, and God has been forging this path for humanity to walk down and be redeemed. And after the Ethiopian eunuch hears these words, he becomes a Christian. His journey up until this point had been a whole lot different than anyone in this room. And his journey from this point forward is also very unique to him. But it is in this moment where he is taught about Jesus, that he wants the chariot stopped and he wants to obey the call of God and he wants to be immersed into Jesus Christ. So there is a uniqueness to all of our journeys, but at the same time, our past should always be hitting worn, old, ancient past at some time. When I think about this idea of example of humanness, if you will, what better example for us to go to than Jesus? I want us to look at two passages which I believe define very well for us his humanity and also his divinity or his spiritual life for us. The first one is his humanness. And we get this in John chapter 4, verses 4 and following. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, I choose this because we have our word journey and we have the word going all through here. But the humanness of Jesus that I want you to see is on this path that we're walking in this life, there will be moments. I've got to choose a better word than moment. There will be those life occurrences where we become tired and we need to sit down by the well. I receive joy from this passage. I don't want anyone in this room to ever be tired. And it's not morbid for me, like I said, that I look at this moment like, whoa, I'm glad Jesus is tired. But I am very glad that we see Jesus tired. Have you ever been tired? Have you ever been tired? So to the point where, okay, we've got a journey before us, but we got to stop for a moment. I need to sit down right here by the well. This is understanding of our journey, that there are times when tiredness will overcome us. For me, this is when I am most vulnerable to the liar. It is when I am most vulnerable to bad thoughts, when I am tired. When you sit and you allow this tiredness to overcome you and you continue the journey forward while you are tired, it happens. I want you to know, if you could have videotaped my family on Thursday, it would not have been in any stores of how family should be. I'm pretty sure 80% of the family that was at this wonderful vacation woke up Thursday morning angry at anything that was animate, anything that could talk, anything that could move. Daddy, Charlie's breathing. I think that's a good thing that Charlie's breathing. My dad's sugar that morning, 487. I don't know if you know anything about sugar. That's not good. And I was like, Mama, maybe Daddy should stay here. No, we're going to pump him up with insulin. Get him going. We had a wonderful day. Magical, magical day. Now, I tell you that not to make fun of my family, but you understand when we are tired, brethren, God wants you to understand it is okay to pause and to sit down. When we look into Colossians and we see the three different avenues of Christianity, that you are always in one. One of those is bearing fruit. Brethren, that's a go-getter. You're doing it. All of the life moment, all the life occurrences up until then, you are using to bear fruit within your life. The other is growing in knowledge. There's that moment where we need to know more. We need to learn more. We need to grow mentally. And so we grow in knowledge. The other aspect, though, is unique, and it's just walking worthy. There are those days when you cannot do anything for anybody else. You cannot be bearing fruit in your own life. You cannot be growing in knowledge. All you can do is what you've done up until that point, the routine. And God wants you to know that's part of the journey. The next is when he's talking about food. This is the divine or spiritual aspect. We see in John chapter 4 also, if you'll drop down to verse 34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food. This sounds like something Paul would say, but I can't be angry at this because Jesus says it. It does, for me, have a tinge. It sounds, if a human said these words to you, you would think immediately, they're taking the high road in front of everybody. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Maybe these words are not to be spoken. Maybe these words are to be consumed. We're walking out of the park the last day, and I tended to drift back with my father. It's not that he couldn't drive faster than all of us in that vehicle. He just didn't want to run over another human, so I would drift back with him. And I saw it, and I saw the moment in the future. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I knew what was about to go down. There were two women in front of us, and they were holding hands. And I was, after I saw this, I was watching my father for the moment that he queued up on that, and I knew it was going to be interesting. And he saw it, and he turns and almost runs me over trying to get my attention to look, right? Ben. I had not seen a Muslim or a Jew in my childhood in Iuka. I'd never seen those until I left. I'd never met any of those people. It would have been easy for me to hate those people because I'd never seen that. But there are gay people in Iuka. I'd seen those. But for Dad, it was that situation where this public display of affection, it drove him, you know, he wanted me to see it for some reason. I'm not judging him this morning. I knew it was going to happen before it happened. So my family was going to a different place to eat, and I was going to go back to my room. This is our last day, and I was going to think about what was going to occur here this morning. And as I walked to the bus stop, there was no one there except for the two people in front of me that were going there with me. We'll get to the bus stop. And they turn around, and it is a mother and a daughter. It wasn't what my dad or I thought at all. And we're there by ourselves for quite a long time, probably about 20 minutes waiting on a bus, a longest ride, like I said. And she begins to talk about her husband died 3 weeks ago. He was 47 years old. And her daughter had just recently got piercings and all of that, and she talked about how she didn't know what to do and all this. It was just one of those God moments, right? Just a God moment. I've oftentimes told you before, if you ever pull over and someone's got four flat tires, like, I don't know what happened. God wants you right there in that moment. It's not that you have anything to offer. He just wants you there. Maybe there's something you need to learn in your own life. Maybe a little humility. Maybe a little less judgmental spirit. Maybe an experience where you do have the word that will encourage. They told me their story, and they got to the end of it, and she just looked at me expectantly, and I've never had the desire to tell someone I was a preacher before until that moment. I told her, I said, "You're angry." I know that sounds weird, but that's just what was in my mind. And she said, "Yes, we're both very angry." And I think about how God on our journey is yelling and screaming at us. He's sending all kinds of messages to us. But sometimes we've not consumed the food. And we're not ready for those moments. We're not ready because we've not partaken of the divine feast that God has set before us. So when Jesus says the words, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," don't think about a high road. Think of someone who has whole hog committed, who has digested the word of God, and it was sweet. It was so sweet that it removed all of the evil within. And then all that could come out was what God desired. The last passage from Jesus comes from Matthew 28, a passage we are all familiar with. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." As he gives us our marching orders, I look back and I think about Moses and Joshua. And I think about that dying season of Moses' life. Not everyone lives to that time. There are so many people that leave us early. The uniqueness of a long life to the Jewish people is an education of death. The Jews believe that a long life is you walking till comfort happens with death. The older I get, I don't necessarily understand that thought completely. I don't know if it means like, "Dude, I'm so tired, I'm ready to go be with Jesus." I have been there recently. I don't know about you. But I don't know if that's what it's saying, or if it's saying that as we live our lives, we realize that we're going to be one day with our forefathers. God's got a light on the path. We don't see it completely ahead of us into the future, but right here where we are about to take this step, there's light. And so we go. As we march forward, we want to be about the Father's business. I want to look at three New Testament passages that are not Jesus passages, but early disciple passages about our journey this morning, and then we're going to move on. If I had to title it today, it would be "Along the Way," because that's it. As we have our time allotted to us here on this earth, not knowing what it is, but as we move along the way, we want to do what we can to not be famous, to not be wealthy, but to be God's child and to find the contentment and the joy and the love that is centered in that idea. Paul says in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, "So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." I love trees, and I love it when the imagery of a tree is brought into the scripture. If it's the tree of life that we see in the book of Revelation, where its roots are on both sides of the river, or if it's the person in Psalms who is rooted in God, the image that Paul calls forth is that image. Knowing very well that the future, as long as it is before us, is going to be filled with different varieties of journeys for us, different adventures for us, different things that are good, bad, and great, and ugly, are all before us. What we need to do in this time is to take our roots and send them deep within God. Then the moment will occur, and we will do what we need to do. Moving on, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the time in our life where we need to pull up all roots that are buried in the past. I'm not talking about forgetting who we are. I'm not talking about not being thankful for the things that have occurred before us in this life that we live, to be grateful for, because we are who we are because of those things. We are who we are because of the experiences, the people, the time, the teaching, the education, the own experience of life. We are. I'm not saying that we forget all of those things. I'm saying we don't put roots in the past, because the journey with God is a movement forward. Our roots are not here. They are in God, or we will fail. When the moment gets rough, when the moment gets, or the life, the journey gets curvy, the journey is full of bad weather. May I pause just a moment and say, I've never asked for an amen, but what about, I had ice on my windshield this morning, and it's mid-October. Can I get an amen? Yes. Yes. Move forward. Our journey is not rooted in the things that are past. I cannot tell you how many children I've sat down with not having any empathy for this individual, because I do not know about their experience. Their experience has been horrible. The hand they have been dealt in life is so tragic. I became convinced a long time ago that pity was not what God wanted me to feel for people. Oh, I pity you. And I know that feeling pity for a child who has a very difficult hand dealt to them is not going to encourage them to move forward. Having empathy and sympathy is a good thing. Pity is a different. And there is a biblical idea behind that, but I'm not going to go into this morning. But I developed this saying that I would say, and that was, if you've been dealt a bad hand, the thing about cards, if you play your hand, you get dealt a new one. You do have control over where you're going from here today. You have no control of what is going on behind you. And if you're living your life there, you're living no life at all. Move forward. Lastly, 3 John. 3 John verses 5 through 8. John is writing to them about some brethren along the way. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters. Even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Recently, Sloan and I were out, and for some reason, this thought came to me about Yasser Arafat. I don't know why. It was something Sloan said. And so I told him about who Yasser Arafat was. And when I mention Yasser Arafat, immediately my mind goes to some other American. Do you remember the hippie guy from California that walked all over the world with a cross? Does anybody in here remember that guy? He came out of California, and he walked all over the world with a cross. I'm going to tell you something. It's not my proudest moment. He was born and raised in Mississippi. But he tells his story, and it's a wonderful show. And he didn't have any dogma to teach people. He didn't have any base of this is how you ought to do Christian. He just wanted the world to know that Jesus had saved him and he could do the same for them. And he tells this one story about walking across Africa. And as he's walking across Africa, the Baptist Association had built these missionary like hostels where you could stay the night if you were a missionary. And they come in, they would feed you, you could be dry and warm or whatever. And as he's pulling his cross across Africa, he comes up to one of these buildings and they would not let him in because he wasn't a missionary. He begins to weep, telling his story. This is years in his past. And then he talks no more in the movie. The end of the movie is very tumultuous. It's that time where it seems that Israel and Yasser Arafat are about to blow one another to oblivion. And no one knows what the next second is going to hold, if it's going to be utter destruction for everybody or what. And Yasser Arafat walks out of his glorious palace, and who happens to be walking down the street but this crazy hippie from Mississippi pulling his cross. And it was caught on TV. Maybe you remember it. He walks over and hugs Yasser Arafat, asks him if he can pray with him, and then walks off. I think about how strange that is. I think about how strange that is, because I don't know if I'd have been that guy. If I'd have pulled the cross very far, I'd have given up probably pretty quick, I think. That's too much walking. But if Yasser Arafat, one of the people the world looked upon, the Christian world anyway, at this moment, the most evil guy there could be. If I'd walk over and hug him, you know me, I'm a big hugger. If I'd walk over and hug him and think to ask him if I could pray with him. At one time, Paul has to tell the people, if good is occurring, if Jesus' name is being carried forward, then leave it alone. God will sort all that out. On our journey, when we meet people that are walking with the cross, we need to make sure that we send them off in honor and we treat them with hospitality. This is not a lesson this morning about tolerance or inclusion. It's about being a person who has consumed the Word of God, understanding that He has given us a fruit test. And a fruit test will never fail. If a tree bears good fruit, then a tree is good. If the tree is bearing bad fruit, the tree is bad, and we should cut it down. Probably the passage in the New Testament that gives vision most is the fig tree that is not bearing fruit. As Jesus walks by it with his disciples, you remember what he had them do? They picked off the dry branches and watered it and all that. He said, we'll come back in a couple of weeks, and if it's got fruit by then, we'll let it stand. If it doesn't, what? We'll cut it down. There was no doubt the test. When they came back, the tree would have good fruit or it would die. And that is so symbolic, brethren, for who we ought to be. There will be bare seasons for us. There will be those life moments where we can do nothing but walk worthy. But God says, as His child on this journey, your tree should start being loaded down with fruit at some time. And not just any fruit, but good fruit. This morning, church, along the way, if you have lost your way, do something about it this morning as we stand and sing.